And ask you please to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel and the chapter 12. And we're going to read the passage in which our text is found, reading from verse 1 down to the verse number 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, from verse 1 to verse 14. Before we read, let us bow in prayer and let's commend our ways to the Lord and look to Him for help and for grace this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we wait on Thee and we continue in Thy sacred presence. We thank Thee for another time in which we may dwell upon the gospel, in which we may focus our minds upon divine truth, such as we will notice tonight. We rejoice that Thou art the one who, through the perfect obedience of Christ, lifts the condemnation from the trusting soul and gives a sense of peace and that consciousness that all is well because of the satisfaction that Christ has made unto the law. And so, Heavenly Father, abide with us and continue with us in our time this evening and draw alongside as we read Thy Word and we come to the preaching of it. May the Lord Jesus be magnified. We pray that Thou wilt search every heart and Thou wilt speak to every soul. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So 2 Samuel 12, verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And we will end there, knowing that God will bless the reading of his word, this most solemn and even sad passage of the Holy Scriptures. And may God be pleased to take his word tonight and use it for his own glory. It is my purpose this evening to focus your minds on some words that are found there in verse number 13. They are the words, "The Lord also hath put away thy sins, thou shalt not die." They are the words of Nathan the prophet, who had been sent by the Lord to bring the message of God to the soul of David. The message he brought was the very message that David needed to hear at that particular time. It is a sent man only who will have the right message for sinners. Nathan was God's man because he was a sent man. The opening words of this chapter make that very clear. The opening words are these: "The Lord sent Nathan unto David." Men sent by God, you see, belong within that framework of God's great gospel purposes in his working in this world among fallen and sinful men. We must keep in mind that the Lord intends to save a people from their sins and conform them to his own image. And to accomplish that divine intention, he sends his prophets or his preachers to bring the message that saves, the message of deliverance, the message of grace, the message of awakening, the message that alerts the sinner to the need of the soul and causes that sinner to come to rest in the atonement and in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the Lord sends his servants to the very people upon whom he will bestow mercy. Just as Nathan was sent by God to David, so he's continually sending men to carry the message of the gospel that saves to those who are the objects, the chosen objects of his sovereign mercy. Now the words of Nathan, therefore, in this verse were really a word in season to this man David, because they addressed a certain issue that is in view in David's words in the opening part of verse number 13. Those opening words are, "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." And what he said there, of course, was absolutely right, because he had sinned against the Lord. We know, of course, as we know the Bible, any of us, that this passage is really addressing a man who was a child of God. We must understand the setting of which our text is a part. The setting is that the words are addressed to a man who was renowned for his love for the Lord and his godliness and his holiness, and now he has fallen, and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord," and that was absolutely right, because he had sinned against the Lord. Those words, "I have sinned against the Lord," they ring with the feeling of hopelessness, because David was thinking, he was taking to himself the idea that he was beyond forgiveness and the Lord was about to destroy him. And of course that is brought out in Nathan's words there at the end of the verse, where he says to David, "Thou shalt not die." David was convinced that in a moment God was going to smite him and destroy him. And therefore he had a deep feeling of hopelessness and even dark despair within his soul, enveloping his soul. He's a man who believed and felt altogether that God was about to smite him and destroy him and cast him away. Therefore, the Lord sent Nathan with a message that was fitted. It was a word in season that was fitted to bring David deliverance. It was the word that he needed to hear. A fitting word is proof that the Lord knows the needs of our hearts. The biblical history of this sad section of David's life reveals that for some time, actually, he had been very, very troubled about his sin. He testifies of this in Psalm 32, because Psalm 32, along with Psalm 51, were written as a result of this whole episode in David's life. And in Psalm 32, David testifies that day and night God's hand had been heavy upon him. That language gives us a view of the conviction that David was under, the conviction that he felt because the Lord was dealing with his soul. The Lord was speaking to him about his sin. The Lord was moving to break David and to bring him to an absolute end of himself in brokenness and in repentance. God knew every detail of David's sin, and he dealt with him accordingly in order to bring him to this state and this stage at which we see him in our text this evening as he cries out and he feels he's about to die. And then the word comes, as we've noticed it, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." You see, the Lord knew, as I said, what was in David's heart. And the Lord knew the despair that filled David's soul. And therefore he sent his servant Nathan with this blessed and this gracious word, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." It is that statement that I want us to consider tonight in this evening service. I want to take the words in the gospel evangelistic sense, having explained to you how they are here, why they are here, what they mean in their own context, I want to deal with them as an evangelistic message and thrust in this gospel service. Are there not troubled hearts in our day and time? I believe there are. Anxious souls. And perhaps in this very meeting, there's a heart that is troubled. There is a soul that is anxious, maybe more than one. It may be the heart of a Christian, may I say, a backslider like David was here, and you are away from the Lord and you have sinned and you've fallen. And may God take his word tonight and apply it to you and cause you to see where you are and how you've fallen and what you need to do. But equally, these words can be applied to the one who is not yet saved, who is yet in sin and lost and condemned and without hope before a holy God. And you're anxious about this. And I've been anxious for some time. And maybe there's a restlessness in your soul. And there's this feeling, this thought, moment by moment, filling your inner being, constantly there, that you're not right with God, that all is not well, far from it, as far as you are concerned. And you've come to see and feel and sense that you're lost, condemned, without hope. And you feel the threat of the law. And the threat of the law is death. I mean eternal death. The law's condemnation hovers over you. We've seen that tonight in these hymns that we were singing, and how the Lord can lift not only the condemnation itself, but remove the sense of it and give you peace and give you that consciousness that all is well with your soul. Oh, my friend, the Lord can do that for you. And we trust that he will, that he will move tonight and you will hear these words savingly and convertingly within your soul. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Let's look at those words. And the first thing I want us to consider is the timing of these words. The timing of the words. In other words, the very time when they were brought to David. And they were delivered to David as soon as he had cried, "I have sinned against the Lord." Look at verse 13. "And David said to Nathan," or unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And immediately Nathan delivered this message, this word to him, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." David was brought to penitence and to brokenness. He's a broken and a contrite man. These words make that clear. "I have sinned against the Lord." That is a cry of penitence. And as soon as that cry was uttered, there came a word from God. A blessed word. "Thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." And so I want you to see the timing of the words in this sense, that the cry of penitence led on to this great announcement, this utterance from the lips of Nathan the prophet. And that matter that I'm mentioning here, the timing of these words, is borne out when you read Psalm 51. And I'm not turning you to it tonight, but if you read that psalm, and especially the very title of that psalm, you will find that what I'm saying is borne out and is shown to be true. Because the title of Psalm 51 is this, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him. A psalm of David written when the prophet came and the heart was broken and the conscience was smitten and sin became exceedingly sinful in David's mind and before David's soul. And he's horrified over his sin and he's totally brought to an end himself over his sin. And then the words come, these blessed words of our text this evening. The Lord hath put away thy sin. He confessed, he's broken, he's penitent, and then he has given a word in season. You see, men and women, notice this carefully. It's not that David's penitence earned him some merit with God or some standing with God, but it's a matter of the order. If there's a sinner in this meeting tonight, sitting here in this gathering, and you have no sense of your sin and no consciousness of the guilt of your sin, and there's no penitence in your heart, and there is no distraught feeling within your soul, and you're not anxious, and you're not troubled, then these words have nothing to say to you. It's whenever you begin to sense and feel your guilt and your condemnation that you will appreciate words like these. And the confession will come from your heart and from your soul. I have sinned against the Lord. That confession that signifies brokenness, as I've been showing you, and penitence, when that is emitted from your soul and comes forth from your heart, then God will give you this word in season that he is the one who puts away your sin. Confession of sin is a very, very important aspect of God's dealings with men. He's dealing with David here, and David confesses, I have sinned, as it says there in the opening part of the verse, I have sinned against the Lord. The first time in the Bible that you find the word confess is in Leviticus. Now again, I'm not taking you to the verse, but I will tell you what it says. Leviticus 5 and verse 5, and it says this, he shall confess that he hath sinned. And that's the first reference to confession in Scripture, and it's in the form of a command. He shall confess that he hath sinned. And interestingly, in the context of Leviticus 5, the sin that is in view there is something like David's sin, a hidden sin, a secret sin. And when it's brought to light and it's exposed and a man confesses it, God says, if he confesses that sin, then he will be dealt with in mercy. You see, men and women, David's sin was a secret sin. Secretly, he had sinned against God. You're told that in verse 12. Thou didst it secretly. There are sins that are open, there are sins that are secret. Sins that are secret are those sins that people revel in, that they cherish, that they pursue, that they follow. Secret sins leave a man as guilty before God as public sins, even more so sometimes. Secret sins are the attempt of the sinner to try to cover up and pretend that all is fine and there's no guilt and there's nothing over which to be worried or troubled. That's the message that's being sent out by the sinner who sins secretly. I'm fine. All's well. People look at that individual. They don't see anything that is out of order. They cannot see the heart. In other words, they can't see the inner man. They can't see what God sees. But sinner, the Lord sees what no man is able to see. He sees your heart. And if you are harboring secret sin and you are turning it around in your mind and focusing on it and living in it and reveling in it, you need to understand tonight that the Lord knows all about it, and the Lord tells you that you must confess that you have sinned, even secretly, as David had done. His sin was all of a secret kind. But the time came, the point came, when that awful sin was brought to light. And it wasn't only the actual sin with Bathsheba. That was the beginning of the whole episode. It was all that was involved. Everything was done so stealthily by David. I've often said, and I mentioned tonight earlier, this is a sad chapter, and chapter 11 is a sad chapter where you read of the practice and the pursuit of the sin by David. How sad to watch David do what he did. And subtly and secretly and insidiously, not only sinning with Bathsheba, planning her husband's death, lying, stealing another man's wife, going through it stage by stage. It seems that he hasn't got a qualm of conscience. But then you see, God began to deal with him. I just say in passing, David's life was never the same again after this time. He had nothing but trouble and chastisement in his life, in his family, even in the realm over which he reigned. There's an awful price to pay for sin. My dear friend, sin must be exposed, sin must be confessed. And if you will be right with God, then in true penitence, there must be confession of sin before him. And David did come out openly. And that great Psalm 51, remember what it says in verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And the confession of sin, therefore, is a witness to the Lord's holy nature, is a witness to his righteousness, against which men sin as soon and as often as they sin against him and break his law. And confession of sin includes the ingredient that we have sinned against God, and what God says about us is right. And there's no excuse, and there's no way that we can alleviate our guilt or remove our guilt or make it less than it actually is or it really is. There must be a full confession before the Lord. You remember how Joshua dealt with Achan. And in Joshua 7 verse 19, Joshua said this to Achan, the troubler of Israel, the man who had stolen the goodly Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold and all that stuff that he hid in his tent. My son, give glory to the Lord and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Sinner, that's what the Lord would say to you tonight. Tell me what thou hast done. You must confess. That's the matter here in the timing of these words. As soon as David said, I have sinned, the message came, the Lord has put away your sin. And sinner, there must be this brokenness. Think of Proverbs 28:13, where the Lord says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Here is the confession that's in this penitence at this moment. I have sinned against the Lord. And then the clarity of his penitence comes out as well in the timing of these words. I have sinned against the Lord. And he's very, very clear about it. See, David had sinned against many. He had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. And he has sinned against his own body. And he has sinned against his family. And he had sinned against the nation. See, there's really no end to the ramifications of sin. And David sinned against all these parties and people. But the only thing he could see was, I have sinned against the Lord. Because first and foremost, sin is against the Lord. Oh, that the awfulness of our sin would come before us. Oh, my unsaved friend, that the awfulness of your sin would grip your heart tonight. And that is the awfulness of sin. Sin is against the Lord. And David, you will notice, with regard to the clarity of all this confession and penitence here, at this time when he cried out, I sinned against the Lord, he saw that his sin, he was brought to say that his sin was inexcusable. If you read with me carefully down these verses, you'll notice that as Nathan told his parable about the rich man taking the poor man's lamb, David said something which indicates that he knew God's law. You find it in verse 5. It's worth noting. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, those words, he shall restore the lamb fourfold, are actually taken from the law of God in the book of Exodus, because God said in Exodus 22 verse 1, if a man shall steal a sheep, he shall restore four sheep for that sheep. And David knew that. He is a man who has sinned so desperately, and yet he can quote the Bible. He can quote the law of God. He knows it. He knows what God has said about thieving. He had stolen Bathsheba. She was Uriah's darling and his delight. I know that she was as guilty as David. But the point is, it was David who initiated the whole thing. And therefore, he was the prime guilty one as he led that woman into sin. And he knew the law of God all the while, because you see, we learn from this that he was sinning against light, he was sinning against knowledge, and he knew now, I am inexcusable. What I have done cannot be excused. I have sinned against what I knew to be right. And all sin is like that. It's against what is right. It's against what God has put down in his law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And therefore, my friend, search your heart, and may God probe your conscience, and may you feel it tonight and sense it, that you, in your sin, must come before God with this brokenness and this penitence and this confession, clear and plain and without any hesitation, and cry to God, tell God that what you've done is sin against light and truth. And so it is. And therefore, all that he did was clear. And you know what the cause of all this is in terms of the timing of these words, I have sinned against the Lord, and his brokenness, his penitence, and his feeling of guilt and condemnation and shame, and the sense of having sinned against God and against light. What brought him to this point? It was the message of Nathan. Nathan told a parable about a man, as we saw, as I mentioned there, with one little ewe lamb, verse number 3. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. And David describes how precious that lamb was to this man, and how he looked after it and cherished it and kept it so safe and in such a marvelous way. He looked after that lamb. And what David is, or what Nathan is doing there, is he's describing Uriah and describing how Uriah loved his wife and he cherished his wife and he looked after his wife. And then David came along and he stole her. And you see, as he told that story about the little ewe lamb, David's heart was broken. Because David, in his impenitence at that point, was very indignant. And he said, the man who has done this, you see, he believed that this was a real story, that some man within Israel had actually done this. Literally and physically, I mean, taking another man's little lamb, he was convinced that what Nathan was telling him was about somebody else. But all the while, it was a parable depicting what David had done. And David cried out in his holy, pious indignation, the man who has done this is surely going to die. And it was then that Nathan said, thou art the man. And those words must have gone like a dagger into David's soul. And it was that particular parable, that marvelous view of the little lamb been taken and dying, that broke David's heart. And I suggest to you, indeed I say to you, in that parable of the little ewe lamb, we have got the gospel. Because it was the story of the death of the little lamb that went like a dagger to David's soul. My friend, it's the gospel that shows you the awfulness of your sin. Because you're in your sin, you have put Christ to death. In your sin, you are guilty of crucifying him and dealing with him, just as Nathan described this rich man dealing with the poor man and his little lamb. You sinned against the Lord and against the Lamb of God. And you need to see, sinner, what sin has done to the Lamb of God. Crucified him, taken away his life. The one who was precious and dear to the Father, cherished and regarded with infinite delight by the Father. And you would crucify the Son of God by your sin. You need to say tonight that it is what has happened to Christ at the cross, in that we have the most vivid reminder of what your sin is and how your sin is to be abhorred and to be regarded with the awful, horrific view that it deserves. There's nothing good about sin. There's nothing nice about sin. There is nothing palatable about sin. Sin takes Christ, the Lamb, and nails him to a cross. Sin slays the Savior. Sin takes away his life. Sin has robbed the Christ of God of what he was, treated him with contempt and with this despicable view of him. That's what sin did to the Lord. That's how David treated Bathsheba and her husband. And as David is told this story, this parable, it is this that breaks his heart, and his heart is brought to brokenness. That's the timing of these words that God brings to him. The Lord hath put away thy sin. It all came to him once he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, do you see, sinner, you need to come to the point, if you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to be right with God, you need to come to the point where you are broken over your sin and it's confessed freely and unequivocally before God, and you cry out to him that you deserve to go to hell. Because you do. That's what David was saying. I have sinned against the Lord. He's really saying, I deserve to perish. I deserve to be cut off. I deserve to be damned. And then the word came, the Lord hath put away thy sin. You see, there is the truth in these words. The Lord hath put away thy sin. It's the glorious truth of forgiveness and pardon. There's absolutely no doubt that this sin of David's was forgiven by God. It's an illustration, it is a presentation of the great fact that all manner of sin can be forgiven. You look at David and what he had done, and all the ramifications of that first act of adultery and all that flowed out of it. And you say to yourself, could all that be forgiven? Could all that be pardoned? Well, my dear friend, there's the assertion of it here in these words, the truth in these words. The Lord hath put away thy sin. The verb there, put away, means to pass over. And therefore, Nathan was telling David that when the Lord forgives, he passes over the sin that he forgives so as never to look on it again with wrath or anger or condemnation or judgment. That's what he's telling David. David, I pass over your sin. But let me tell you something. There is only one basis for God doing so, and that is the basis when sin is paid for. And we know that David's sin was paid for. Because in his own writing, again I refer to Psalm 51 and I refer to Psalm 32. As I said, he wrote those two psalms. They are twin psalms after this whole event. And you take Psalm 51 where he's wrestling with God and he confesses as we've seen. And then he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And you go to Psalm 32, and the opening statement of that psalm is marvelous. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And David's writing there, as a man who's come to understand afresh the justifying merit of the promised Messiah and the cleansing power of the blood that he will shed at the cross hundreds, yea, 1,000 years later on from David's day, he sees this afresh, he understands this afresh, and he knows therefore that Nathan's assertion of pardon is true. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Now, sinner, hear that tonight. I have no idea what your sin is or how much there may be in your account or whatever you care to say in terms of men's sins, but I tell you this, irrespective of how much sin or the nature of it or the darkness of it or the horrific nature of it, there is pardon from God. If that is not true, then no sinner has any hope. No sinner has any hope. If there is not a justifying righteousness for guilty sinners like us, irrespective of who we are or what our backgrounds are, etc., etc., we are all hopelessly doomed. See, this is the gospel. When Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, he was not saying something glibly. It was not some pious statement just to make David feel good. This is gospel truth. And backslider here tonight, you need to get a hold of this. You have wandered far away. You've gone into sin. You are away from God. You're guilty. You're under his displeasure as you sit in this meeting. But let me tell you, that there's only one way back. And there's only one grounds upon which it can be said to you, the Lord has put away your sin. And thank God that can be said to you if you will repent and come back. And that one grounds is the atoning work of Christ, the blood of Calvary, the justifying righteousness of the dear Son of God. The Bible gives this assertion of pardon. The Lord puts away sin. Only the Lord can do that. But he does do it. And then in the truth of these words, there is the assurance of pardon. And you know, this really came to me the other day this week when I felt the Lord draw me to this verse and to this passage. The assurance of pardon. Nathan's words were certainly words of assurance the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Now you notice something here. That statement is in the past tense. The Lord hath put away thy sin. And so already, as soon as David cried, I have sinned, the forgiveness was granted immediately. But at that moment, also David didn't know that. And so what caused him then to know that he was forgiven and have the assurance of pardon? The Word. The Word. Do you see it? The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now think carefully of what I've just said to you. As soon as David said, I have sinned against the Lord forgave him. The Lord put away his sin. But he didn't know. He did not have the assurance of that until Nathan's word was spoken to him. And the word is, the Lord hath put away thy sin. You see, my friend, it is the word of God that concerning pardon for sin, that is the foundation for assurance. I perhaps, and I wouldn't be surprised if this is true, I perhaps speak to someone tonight and you are in turmoil over the issue, over the question, has my sin been pardoned? Has it been put away? In other words, how can I be sure of that? And I'm dealing with that now. And let me tell you, sinner or doubting one, there is no other basis for assurance but what God has said. And God says to men in the gospel, your sin is put away because Christ has dealt with that sin. Your sin is put away because atonement has been made for that sin. Sin is put away because the law has been satisfied and honored perfectly, completely, absolutely, without any question about it. Now, my friend, my doubting friend, there's where you are to rest. This is the assurance of pardon. God says it. In other words, if you take God at his word and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work and all that he has done to save souls, the work of the cross, the one sacrifice, all that he has done, if you put your trust in Christ, God tells you that immediately your sins are forgiven. And on that word you must rest. If you're a doubting soul, rest there. If you're a backslider and you're coming home tonight, rest there. Rest on the promise of God, on the assurance of pardon, that the Lord forgives for Christ's sake. And because of the atoning death of the Savior, all those who come to him on his terms, God gives you that assurance. And so, backslider, come home tonight and get right with God. Or unsaved one, you're just plainly, downright unsaved. You've never sought the Lord. You're yet in your condemned state. You're on the road to everlasting ruin. But you come on God's terms, and the truth that's in these words will become precious to you. The Lord hath put away your sin. What a marvelous statement that is. All your sin that you can't enumerate, that you don't even recognize anymore. All your sin of years and years and years. The sin of a lifetime. Sin of childhood and boyhood, girlhood and youth and more mature days, and now maybe even the sin of old age. A lifetime of sin, and in a moment it is put away. Rest there. Because that's what God says here to give assurance to our hearts. As I close, the token in these words, thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I say here that this was the token in the form of a promise that David would not come under judgment. See, he had said in verse 5, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he condemned himself out of his own mouth. Oh, he thought it was somebody else, but it was him. And so he stood condemned with his own words. The man that has done this will surely die. And so now he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he's really saying that means I'm going to die. I'm going to be cut off. And then you get this wonderful little statement. Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. And my friend, the marvelous promise of the gospel is escape from death and judgment and the possession of eternal life. Eternal death is what you do deserve. Let me tell you, my friend, that the true child of God, the older he gets or she gets, and looks back over life and remembers sin, that maybe even brings a blush to the cheeks, will say always, I deserve to be in hell. That's what the true believer will say. But you see, God gives to the one who comes to Christ and comes to the Savior and trusts in his work this token, as I call it. The token's in these words, thou shalt not die. And there, my friend, is God's token of favor to you tonight. The gospel promise. You won't die. You will not perish. You will not go down to the caverns of hell if you come to the Savior. He saves from death and damnation and eternal hell. And therefore, you need to seek him. Flee to him. And go home tonight with a token of pardon within your soul, knowing all is well. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not surely die. You know you deserve to. But God gives you the promise that you will escape the wrath to come. Therefore, come on the terms that God has revealed and find life everlasting. Could we bow together and let us come to a close of our meeting in prayer before the Lord. Let's all bow, please, quietly, reverently, in God's presence. Every one of us just focusing on what we have considered and giving attention to the Lord's message. May the Lord come near this evening. There may be troubled souls here. I believe there are. There may be people who are doubtful, and yet here's the answer to your doubts. You must act on it. You must rest on what God has said. There may be backsliders here, away from the Lord. And nobody else knows it, but you know it. God knows it. And unsaved ones are here tonight. And you must return, or you must seek the Lord with all your heart. Now I'd be glad to meet with you and give you help from the Scriptures concerning these issues. Do not go away. If you're troubled, do not leave this house, but remain here until we can talk and you're appointed to the Lamb, the blessed, lovely Lamb of God, in whom there is forgiveness. Speak with me when you come to the door. Make a point of getting help tonight and counsel. Even now, let your cry go up to God, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, we pray that the blessed Spirit will do that work that he alone is able to do, and we thank God that he does when men seek him. And so come, we pray, and move in power and have thy way and visit this house this evening. Visit souls even now in these closing moments. O Lord, give no rest or peace to the needy soul until that soul finds the only peace there is in Jesus Christ. Hear prayer, O God, and part us with thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of thine, both tonight and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.